Thank you, worship team. It is a joy to be with you guys today. Holy cow, God is good. And if you're not really a church person and you're here this morning and you're wondering, like, do they actually really believe this stuff? We do. And And it makes us a little weird, but you're weird too. We're all weird. Welcome to Grace Life. You're weird. But we are weirder. There's no recovering from that. But just like we sang, we are a people of hope, and that makes us really weird today in today's world. I came across a quote probably a couple months ago now. I was sharing it with the setup guys this morning. It says, hope is the ability to hear the music of tomorrow, and faith is starting to dance today. So we're dancing. We hear that music that's coming. And so we look like fools because we're dancing right now. But we'll all be dancing one day. So we are here to celebrate. Just like Kyle prayed, every Sunday and every day, we celebrate the fact that our Savior is alive and he is king and he is victorious. And at the same time, there's something a little special about Easter where we celebrate it. And this morning, we're going to talk about how something greater is here. And naturally, because it's Easter Sunday, we're going to turn to Jonah chapter 2. I know, it's weird. We're going to be in the book of Jonah. We started a little series last week, and I promise it's connected to Easter somehow. We'll get there. But if you want to start making your way to Jonah chapter 2, I'll set it up. I'll set up the story just a little bit. It's a very familiar story. Even if you're not a church person, you've probably heard of it. It's where the guy gets swallowed by a fish. So in chapter 1, what we talked about last week, we saw in chapter 1, Jonah was running. God asked Jonah to do something. He called him. He told him to do something very specific. He said, go to the city of Nineveh and preach against their evil. Their evil has come up before me. I want you to go preach to them. Nineveh was in the kingdom of Assyria, and the Assyrian Empire was the strongest, most formidable empire of Jonah's time. Not only that, they were known for their violence, for their brutality, just for the wicked, cruel ways they would defeat and punish and torture their enemies. So Jonah's aware of this, and he says, I don't want to do that. I'm going to go the opposite way. And we saw Jonah fled. He ran. So he was there. He actually went to Joppa. So he was a little bit north of Joppa. And instead of going to Nineveh, it's actually this way for you guys. Instead of going to Nineveh, he goes all the way. He's trying to go all the way to Tarshish. He's running, fleeing from the presence of God. So God calls, Jonah flees. Then God hurls this storm into the ocean where the boat was. Jonah had gotten onto a boat. God hurls a storm. The sailors are freaking out. They're throwing stuff off. They are calling out to their gods, help us, please. No answer. So finally, they find Jonah. They wake him up. They said, please help us. Jonah's just sleeping his way through this storm. So they wake him up, and Jonah says, throw me over the edge. It'll fix all your problems. He volunteers to die. And this was the big takeaway of Jonah chapter 1. We saw that Jonah would rather die in his own world than live in God's world. So the way things are set up in chapter 1, it shows like everything is going the way God wants it to, except for one thing. God's in control of the weather. God's in control of a fish that we'll talk about in a second. God was even in control of the ship itself. Even the pagan sailors were sensitive to Yahweh. They began to fear him and obey him. Everything was because this is God's world. That is a fact. That's reality. But Jonah was trying to live in his own world. He was trying to deny reality. And he was so stubborn in that he would rather die in his own world than live in God's world. So that's chapter 1. Jonah does not speak to God a single time throughout chapter 1. And he becomes completely out of touch. He loses touch with God. And then we see, I think I have the verse up here. Yeah, in the last verse of chapter 1, and the Lord, so Jonah was just thrown into the ocean, the storm stops because God's in control of the weather, and those sailors begin to fear Yahweh, they make sacrifices, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. So that's where we left off. Now we're going to pick up in chapter 2. I'm going to start reading. I'm going to read through chapter 2, and then I'm going to pause to pray again, and then we'll see how in the world it connects to Easter. So Jonah, chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. He said, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, I cried. Sheol means grave. And you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Verse 4, then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. The weeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to him into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols, they forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Lord, help us to see and to know the truth that you have for us. Here in Jonah chapter 2, Lord, we firmly believe this is the inspired word of God. And it's profitable for many things, and it's profitable for salvation. So Lord, if anyone's in here who doesn't know you yet, may your word go out and accomplish what it will. And for those of us who already know you, may this word teach us and correct us and encourage us and shape us to look more and more like you, that we would reflect your heart well in your world, because this is your world, God. Thank you for the sweet time of worship and fellowship we've already enjoyed. We ask you that our hearts of worship would just continue through this time, and it's in the powerful, risen name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. So Jonah, chapter 2. So chapter 1, we saw Jonah is running. Chapter 2 is all about rescue. God rescues. And here's the big idea. Here's the big idea for us today. God is the only source of love and rescue. If you could summarize Jonah's prayer into one short sentence, it would be that God is the only source of love and rescue. And really what we're going to see is the story of Jonah. His story arc is really a microcosm of the story of humanity as a whole. If you know anything about the Bible, in Genesis, the very beginning, that's the first book, in the beginning, God creates the first two humans, Adam and Eve, and he tells them to do something. He gives them a calling, a purpose. He says, I want you to work the ground and keep it, take care of this planet, be fruitful and multiply, exercise dominion over this place, and be my representative here. And don't eat of that tree. So he gives them a purpose, right? And just like Jonah, they decide to reject that purpose. They go against what God says, and they run from God's presence, just like Jonah did. It says they were hiding from God in the garden. So all of us, we're gonna follow the story arc of Jonah, and we're gonna look at three things. The first is this: Jonah and the rest of us, all of humanity, we get ourselves into a mess. Humans are really good at that. We get ourselves into a mess. Jonah found himself flailing around in the middle of the ocean alone. He'd gotten himself into that mess. Look at just some of the words he uses here to describe it. He says he was in distress. He says he was cast into the deep. The flood surrounded him. He says, I have been driven from your sight. I'm driven away. The waters were about to take his life. And in verse 6, we see that he keeps going down. In chapter 1, we saw this theme where Jonah was going down and further down and further down. And that continues. He went all the way down. Jonah goes all the way down until he reaches rock bottom, like literally rock bottom. It says he was at the roots of the mountains. So Jonah gets himself into this mess. How did he do it? He got himself here because he was running from God. He was disobeying. He rejected the purpose God gave him. And ultimately, he was asking for death. He volunteered. He says, throw me over, because when I'm dead, I don't have to obey God anymore. He was asking for death. And like I said, all of us, all of humanity, we've done the same. Because here's the thing. We all really want to live in our own world. It's true for me. It's true for you. We don't like the fact. It really bugs us in our natural state of our flesh. It bugs us that this is God's world. And we react viscerally when we are reminded that we're not the center of the universe. Because this is my world. It's supposed to go how I want it to go. And when we are reminded that this is God's world and his will is going to be done, man, it bugs us. We want to live in our world. And because of that, we get ourselves into a mess. So because this is actually God's world and we try to pretend that we're living in our own world, do you know what that leads us to? It forces us, now it's on us to contrive our own purpose. We have to start to make up our own identity, our own worth and value, everything. That weight now has shifted onto us. If we're going to try to live in our own world, then I have to build that for me. Because there's only one thing, really one person, who is strong enough to provide all of those things for us, to provide meaning to this weird, crazy life, to give us a purpose and identity. But when we reject him and we cut ourselves off, all humans have done this. We run from him. We cut ourselves off from the God who made this world. And so instead, we try harder or we pedal faster until we spiral because we can't bear that weight. That's one method. Or you can just give in to like ease and apathy until you numb yourself to death. Or you become crippled with anxiety. You're just held hostage by depression because we can't handle that weight. It's too much. And we get ourselves into a mess. Separated from the God who made us, the one who loves us, the one who calls us to something, the one who gives meaning, we ignore the one who can heal us and make us whole and make us right again. We cut ourselves off. And because of that, we are heading, just like Jonah, we are heading straight for death. We're asking for it. Because I'd rather live in my own world. I don't want to be told who I am. I don't want to be told what to do. We're heading straight to death. We're heading straight for hell. And what hell is that separation from God. To be totally separated from God, that is not a pleasant place to be. Because then you are receiving the consequences of the world you built for yourself. There's two kinds of people in the world. There's people who say to God, thy will be done. And there's people whom God says, all right, have it your way. Two kinds of people. So when we reject God, we are asking to be handed over. We will face his judgment. We will face separation from him, his wrath, all of that. And this leads to an interesting point. Look in verses 3 and 4. See if I can find it on the slide. Did you notice the passive language Jonah used here? In verse 3, he says, "For you have you cast me into the deep." And then in verse 4, he says, "I am driven away from your sight." It's funny reading it this way, because we just read chapter 1 when Jonah volunteered to be cast into the deep and when he was actively running away from God. So why is the language changing up here? Did God cast Jonah into the sea, or did Jonah cast himself? I think the answer is both. And we catch a glimpse here of how God's judgment works. If we can see in Romans chapter 1, the way God brings justice and judgment, he gives people over to their own ways. He says, "All right, have it your way. You want to live in a world where there's no purpose, where there's no meaning, where you are just creating death because you mistreat other people? I'll give it to you." He gives people over to their own ways. He's handing them over to the demise that they created for themselves. So God allows Jonah to run and to keep running and to keep running until he faces the absolute brink of death, or maybe even death itself. This is really interesting. We're not going to dive into it, but Jonah actually died. Just the way some of the language is set up. If you want to nerd out about it, hit me up. We can grab lunch or coffee. We'll talk all about it. Either way, Jonah was either right at the edge of death, or he even was in death itself. And it was then, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. So God is allowing Jonah to run. And Jonah creates this big mess for himself. And have you noticed that this isn't just on a personal level? Like, our society as a whole is in a pretty big mess right now. It's in a really big mess. And here's why. More and more people are realizing that the Western materialist secular story is not working. We have been sold a certain story that there's only the physical, the material. There's nothing beyond that. There is no God. There's no supernatural. There's no weird stuff. It's all just like what you can see, touch, taste, and smell. Which then means that there is no overarching story or meta-narrative to our existence. There's no meaning. There's no purpose. Which is why we have to create our own now. Isn't that the story we hear? You know, create your own meaning. Decide your own destiny. That's the story we've been sold, but more and more people are waking up to the fact that it's not working because we've gotten ourselves into a really big mess. If all there is the just atoms and molecules floating around, hanging into each other, if that's it, then why, this is just a small, weird, random example, then why, when I was at the zoo with my family on Friday, and this clump of atoms was handing a lettuce-shaped clump of atoms to a giraffe-shaped clump of atoms, and he ate it, why was I deeply moved by the majesty and beauty of this ginormous creature? We experience things like this, right? Things, and that's a small example, or you fall in love with somebody, or you have a child, and there's just like all these things we experience, and we realize the story I've been sold can't quite explain what I'm experiencing. It falls short. So people are getting curious. Have you noticed people are getting curious? People are exploring. They're searching because they're tired of that same old story. And it's a really depressing, sad story, if we're honest. So they're looking for a new one. For one that makes sense of all the weird stuff, the craziness, people getting swallowed by fish, right? And yes, we believe that happened too. So this is why it's interesting. This is actually why conspiracy theories are really on the rise, because people are sensing something's not adding up here, and then they fill in the blanks with just like really bizarre speculations. But they're just trying to make sense of the world. They're trying to make sense of everything. This is why mystical spiritism is on the rise. This is why Joe Rogan on his podcast He's talking about how the geometric demon spirits that he saw when he was tripping on shrooms are somehow created, like connected to the UAPs and UFOs that everybody's seeing, and they're going to help us like blossom from the cocoon into this new evolved thing, right? Half of you have no idea what I'm talking about. He's searching. People are searching. They're trying to make sense of this bizarre universe we find ourselves in. They are looking for something greater. So we don't like the mess that we've made. We've gotten ourselves into a big mess, and we don't like it, and we don't like the story that we've told. It just doesn't work. What do we do? Once we realize we've get ourselves into a mess, here's what we do next. This is what Jonah did. We call out from our distress. When we find ourselves in a mess, we call out from our distress. But here's the question. Who or what are you calling out to? Everybody's going to call out to something. Where do you run for safety? Where do you go to belong? Where do you find your hope? Where do you draw your strength from? How do you experience peace or relief? Or where do you go for answers, for the actual truth of what's going on? What are you calling out to? Is it something to just distract yourself? To numb yourself? Like, I'll just doom scroll until the day I die, and that's fine. Maybe some people are looking for something to like improve themselves. What are you calling out to? And here's another question. How often does that thing let you down? Because we can call out to some really good things, but at some point, even good things will let you down. So we need a greater thing that we can call out to. And when we call out to the wrong things, what we're doing, we're making our mess just worse and worse and worse. And we're losing out on the thing that can actually help us. This is why in verse 8, I think I have it here. Nope. Where's verse 8? Here we go. He says, those who pay regard to vain idols, they forsake their hope of steadfast love. So we don't, and I think Jonah had the sailors on his mind when he was praying this. He had just seen these pagan sailors in the middle of a storm, facing death, and they're crying out to their false gods. And do you know what answer they got? Nothing. Nothing helped. Nothing rescued them. They were forsaking their hope because they were calling out to the wrong thing. But then they found out, didn't they? They found out Yahweh, actually, the God of the Bible, is the one true God. Because when his prophet was thrown into the sea, oh, the weather is calm now. Like, he's the God who can actually do stuff. He can actually deliver on his word. He can actually resolve the thing I'm going through. He's real. And Jonah was running away from that God. He was ignoring that God, the real one. And he was happy to die in his rebellion until, like I said, until he was actually face to face with death. I came across this quote as well. It says, before we hit rock bottom, we think we can handle being thrown into the sea. Because then it got real for Jonah. Things got real and he got desperate. He gets to the lowest possible place, the bottom of the mountains, the very pillars of the earth, Sheol, the grave itself. Sheol is, it's like the unpleasant afterlife that people, where people go. It's the grave. It was this like big metaphysical idea, the word that they used, Sheol, the grave. That's where he finds himself. And then and only then does he finally obey what the captain told him to do in chapter 1, verse 6. If you remember, the captain of the ship, he goes down and he finds Jonah and he says, get up, call out to your God. Jonah did not obey that command until now. He's finally calling out to his God. And one theme in the book of Jonah, and this is the beautiful good news, calling out is all God requires. You know those, this is a bit of a spoiler, but it's okay. You know those Ninevites, the evil, wicked, brutal nation, this city of people. Jonah preaches to them and they call out mightily to the Lord, just like that, forgiven. That's all the Lord requires. Call out to me. So Jonah cries out from this low, low place, and the Lord hears him. The Lord delivers him. And isn't the same true for us? It's like sometimes it takes us getting to our very lowest place before we're actually willing to throw up our hands, wave the white flag, and say, okay, I'm done living in my world. I'll live in your world now, because it is your world. And then the beautiful first verse of the prayer, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. How many of you have a story like that? I mean, we could spend all week just testifying. When I called out to the Lord out of my distress, this is how he answered me. There's a song right now. I really want to sing it, but I won't. It goes, I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered me. That's why I trust him. That's why I praise him. We worship the God who answers. This is good, good news, because he knows our plight. He knows the mess we've made. He knows our sin. He knows our sufferings. And even still, when we call, he answers. Jonah calls out in repentance and faith. That word repentance, it means like he was running away from God. Let's say he was going this way, running away, going to Tarshish. He turns around. He's going the other way now, and he has faith. He says, I will again look on your holy temple. Jonah finally realizes that only God, only Yahweh, the God of the Bible, can offer what Jonah needs. Those who seek after empty gods, they forsake their hope of steadfast love. Nothing else can offer what God offers. But here's the good news. Something greater is here, right? Something greater is here. There's a greater love. There's a greater rescue. There's a greater story. Something greater is here. Here's what God puts on the table for you, free of charge. Ready? He puts steadfast love. Where's that verse again? He offers steadfast love. That's the wrong one. I don't know. You know where it is. There it is. He offers steadfast love. This is like the most beautiful word in the Hebrew language. That steadfast love is one word in Hebrew. It's hesed. And it's like impossible to encapsulate what that word means in English, but I'll give it my best shot. It is a loyal, faithful, merciful, kind, gracious, never-ending love. Or you could put it this way. It's God committing all of himself to all of yourself for all of time. Like he is committed to you. All of himself to all of yourself for all of time. That's what he is offering you on the table. And when we go, when we try to call out to something else, we're leaving that on the table. We are forsaking our hope of that. And we're trying to create our own thing over here. And it leaves us in a mess. And we're all born with a very real need for that love, for that kind of love. And we spend our lives trying to create it or trying to find it or trying to earn it or something. But God gives it to us at no cost. Even though it costs him everything, it's free for us. So that's why we learn God alone is the source of love and rescue. He alone is the source of what we need the most. Do you guys know why sunflowers are called sunflowers? Anybody know? So every night, sunflowers position themselves to the east. And the sun rises, and they follow the sun all day until it sets again. And then at night, they're ready. They're looking back east because they know that's my source. That's what's giving me life. So when we really know that God is the only source of our love and rescue, we're going to reorient our lives. It's like, he's my source. He has what I need. I'm just following him. And man, if you find yourself in a dark, cold night of the soul, and you don't see the sun right now, just face east, position yourself to the east. I promise you that sun is coming up, because that's what it does. It is going to come up, and it'll be right there for you again. You're following it. God alone is the source of love and rescue that we need. And like sunflowers, we can reorient our life to just follow and receive from that source. So we got one more point in the story. The first is we get ourselves into a mess. Then we call out from our distress. See if you can guess what the last one is. God chooses to love, and we have mess, distress. Save. You thought it was going to rhyme. It's not going to rhyme. It's not going to. Just trying to throw you guys off. God chooses to love and save. Some of you are like really bothered that it's not rhyming. There you go. God chooses to save and bless. You can do it either way. It's okay. God chooses to love and save and bless. We'll just do all three. So we see that Jonah, I think I have it here, had been going down. He kept going down and down and down, but here's the beautiful part. Yet you brought up my life from the pit. God chooses to save. He chooses to love. He chooses to rescue and bless. And so all of chapter 2 is a prayer. It's a song of thanksgiving. Jonah is giving thanks to God. And so this fish, this like giant sea monster, we don't know if it was a whale or a fish. It doesn't really matter. But this thing swallows Jonah. And you would think this is like an instrument of God's judgment on Jonah. I don't know about you. I don't want to get swallowed by a giant sea monster. But we see in this prayer, the belly of this fish actually becomes the instrument of God's deliverance, of his rescue. It's like a safe haven for Jonah, because he was in Sheol, he was in the grave, now he's being brought back up. And he's saying thank you from a very bizarre, unpleasant place. But here's the thing, he'd rather be in the belly of the fish than in the belly of Sheol, because he says that's where he was. I was taken into the belly of the earth. So the belly of a fish can only be a safe place for you after you've actually reached rock bottom and come to the end of yourself. Then you're willing to take anything. I'll take any ride out of here. So fish, swallow me up. I just need a ride. But we can learn from this, because experiencing the salvation and rescue and love of God, it can lead us to live lives of radical gratitude. We can be thankful. We can sing praise from the most dark, bizarre, uncomfortable places, because we know the Lord is using it. He's using it all to bring us home. So Jonah remembered the God who saves, and he remembered the story that makes sense. This story makes a lot more sense. I know we seem weird as Christians, but our story, I will argue with every breath in me, it makes the most sense of this crazy world we live in. It goes something like this. If there's a God who made me with a purpose, that purpose being to reflect his heart and his care for this world, this purpose is very simple. You can summarize it in two things. To love God with everything you've got, and to love your neighbor as yourself, right? If there's a God who created me with that purpose, and if I have lived my life in a way that rejects that purpose, rejecting him instead of loving him, and mistreating or belittling other people instead of loving them, if I've lived my life doing that, we call that sin, right? Then I will end up in a mess, because I'm living against reality. I'm bucking up against what actually is the case. I'm trying to live in my world when this is actually God's world. And that means I'm asking for pain. I'm definitely asking for frustration, for a sense of meaninglessness, and ultimately I'm asking for death. And when those things come, I can't just swim my way out of it. I'm powerless because I'm very, very small. We hate reminders that we're small. And if this way of living, like if living in sin is not just unique to me, if everybody else lives that way too, then it makes sense why the world is in such a mess. But if I cry out to that God from my distress, and I ask for his love, for his forgiveness, his grace, his mercy, and if he hears me and answers me, then I can be rescued. And if I can be rescued, then the whole world can be rescued. That's the story. That's the story that makes sense. Something greater is here. There's a greater story than the one that we've been sold. But a lot of people reject the greater story because it's offensive. I don't know if you caught it, but this story, the Christian story, says you messed up so bad. I messed up so bad that an innocent God-man, Jesus, had to come down to this earth and die a violent, brutal, sacrificial death on my behalf. That's how big of a mess I made, that he had to come and do that. He had to face the consequences, the wrath, the judgment that I made for myself. That's offensive to people. We don't like to admit that. But here's the thing. He loves you so much, he was happy to do it. So when Jesus, God himself, comes down to earth, when he was here doing his ministry, people were trying to figure him out. They couldn't deny the fact that he could work some miracles. They couldn't deny that he taught with authority and that his teaching was like really good and wise. So they knew he had power, but they were trying to figure out, okay, is this from God or is this like some dark source of power? What's going on here? So what they did is they asked him for a sign. They said, show us a sign so we can really know who you are and where you're coming from. I'll have it on the screen here. So we're going to read the story in two places real quick. Matthew 12. Some of the scribes and Pharisees answered Jesus, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But Jesus answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except for the sign of Prophet Jonah." Easter connection. Boom. Jonah 2. Here we are. Verse 40. "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here." Luke 11, we're going to read this one too, because it's similar, but there's a slight difference. There's two parts of the sign of Jonah. Luke 11, 29. "When the crowds were increasing, Jesus began to say, 'This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." So there's two parts to this sign. The first, as we see in Matthew, that the Son of Man will spend 3 days in the belly of the earth. And then in Luke, we see that repentance will come to these pagan cities, these pagan nations, So we get a glimpse of the resurrection, the sign of Jonah. Something greater is here. So Jonah goes into the belly of this fish for 3 days, 3 nights. But Jesus goes into that belly of Sheol, the grave itself, for 3 days. And he comes through on the other side for us. He goes all the way down, even further than all the way down and through for us, sealing the victory on our behalf. Because on the cross, he was crushed. He was crushed by all the sin and wrath and death, but he was not crushed for good. He actually gave himself up. He was still in control the whole time. This is his world. Those enemies of sin and death, they thought they were giving Jesus their best shot. They thought they had won the day. But Jesus took their best shot into the grave and came out the other side, fully victorious. He sealed that victory and he transfers it to us. Because the second part of the sign is that pagan nations begin repenting. God is on a mission to save and rescue the whole world. We see that Jonah was a reluctant and unloving prophet, but Jesus is a joyful and a sacrificial savior. Jonah ran away from the city where God had called him to preach. Jesus rode into the city willingly, into the city where he was called to die. The city where he was going to be betrayed and belittled and tortured and crucified, and he gladly did it. That's how deep his love is for you. God becomes man. He enters this story of human history, and he fulfills the purpose that humanity was given. The purpose we rejected, he fulfills that purpose. He lives it perfectly, and then he dies a sacrificial death on our behalf, facing the consequences of our rejection. He takes that on for us, and then he proves his victory over this sin and this death in the grave by rising again from the dead. That's what we're celebrating today. And we celebrate it every Sunday. And we celebrate it every Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, every single day. This final line in Jonah's prayer. Where is it? Nope. I don't know where it is. Here we go. Look at that bottom line right there. That phrase could be the summary of the entire Bible. Salvation belongs to the Lord. God is the only source of love and rescue. Salvation belongs to the Lord because this is his world and this is his story. Nothing else can offer what he offers. And the beautiful thing, God knows we were wired and created with this intrinsic need for steadfast love. God does not ask us to stop needing that. He asks us to go to him for what we need. He asks us to deny our lesser, the things we think we need. Like, I want to be better than everybody else. I want to do this and that. God does ask us to stop needing that. But we're saying no to those lesser things because we're saying yes to the greater thing. The thing we need the most, love and forgiveness and acceptance and belonging. We were created to be in relationship with this God and to obey him and bring him glory. That's why we're here. And that's the story that makes sense. Nothing else can offer what he offers. So here's the question. Will you take him up on the offer? Will you stop running so that God can start rescuing? And lastly, verse 10. The Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah out on the dry land, and they all lived happily ever after. They didn't. We still have 2 chapters to go. And I love Jonah, the book of Jonah, because Jonah is a real person. He's very complex. And he doesn't just say this beautiful prayer of thanksgiving and then live his life perfectly from then on out, because he's real, just like you and me. So if you want to find out how messed up Jonah is, join us next week and the following week. But the life of following God, it involves growth. It involves a lot of ups and downs. God wants to continually shape us to look more and more like him. And what we'll find out is God loves real people with real problems. God doesn't love fake people. He loves real people with real problems. So if you want to find out more about that, join us the next couple of weeks. God, we are so grateful that something greater is here. We don't have to settle for lesser things, for this story that doesn't make sense of the world. We don't have to settle for that. And we don't have to stay in the mess we've made for ourselves. God, thank you for that good news, that we can call out from our distress and you actually hear us and you actually answer us. I pray that if anybody has not done that yet, if they're calling out to the wrong thing, help them. And Lord, for anyone who has already called out to you and you've heard them and you have answered them, may we live our lives in this radical gratitude, singing praise from wherever we find ourselves, because we know you are right there with us. You never leave us. You never forsake us. Thank you for offering steadfast love. May we receive it and accept it, Lord. Give us faith to do so. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.